Impact, and we celebrate the amazing, the exceptional music ministry of this church. Amen. Hallelujah. So good to see Isabel singing today. Amen. Now, she faithfully serves in our iKids. Did you know that we have a worship team here just for your children? Amen. Come on, you missed a good place to put your hand. Paul, come up here. Run up here. Run up here. Somebody get Paul over there. Come on, come on, come on. Paulie. Get Paulie up here. This man of God, God gave him a vision that the kids of our church would worship like we worship here. Because how many people know there's no junior Holy Spirit? So they lead worship there, and he's the music director, him and his wife run out there. His lovely wife, Jessica, stand, please. And yeah. And it's amazing to see young people that are being raised to love God and worship in the house of God. Amen. How many people know we have to steward the gifts in the house of God? Amen. Amen. How many people would agree with me? It would not be justice to keep that girl another 5 to 10 years before she serves the Lord. Amen. So we're part of a church that is raising the next generation in Jesus' name. Paulie, you can go. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, we are in a very exciting message series titled Four Faces, Exceptional People. Please turn to the person sitting next to you and just tell them, you are exceptional. Amen. Not if you have a little swag like me, tell them, say, you is exceptional. Come on. Amen. Now, if they didn't believe you, dump them, turn over to the other side, and tell that other person, you are exceptional. Or put a little swag in it. Amen. Now, turn back to the other person. Let them redeem themselves. But this time, tell them, I is exceptional. I am. I am exceptional. Amen. We had an English professor from Gordon College in the first service. And so she was kind of grading me, saying, I is. But it feels good to me. Amen. We are exceptional people, amen. Impact, I believe we are an exceptional church, serving an exceptional God, and doing exceptional things on the earth, amen. I'm gonna do a quick recap of what we've been talking about, because I want everybody to understand the premise of this message. If you are not here in the last 2 Sundays, this is your chance. For 2 minutes, I'm gonna recap. Now, if you are here for the last 2 Sundays, I want you to marinate in this message, because I believe it's a very important message. We're here not to raise up religious people, but exceptional people in Jesus' name. Our world is in desperate need of exceptional people. Somebody say amen. So here's the message. John saw a vision of God, according to Revelation chapter 4, verse 6 to 7. And when he saw God, God had how many faces? 4 faces. Now, I don't want to spook anybody out, especially those that are new in this place. We have to remember that we have to read the word of God by what? By revelation. Amen. So what's important is not the fact that there's 4 faces, but what those 4 faces represent. Now, if we are doubting this, if you're doubting that God had 4 faces, well, I hope you're not doubting, because it's right there in Scripture. Amen. What were the faces? Face of a lion, face of a, and face of a, face of a eagle. You guys are excellent Bible students, even though there's a Scripture up there, and you're cheating a little bit. The face of a lion, face of an ox, but we have a horse today. Face of a man, what's up, dude? And face of an eagle. Amen. Now, if you're doubting this, Ezekiel also saw the same vision, right? According to Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 9, he saw 4 faces. Matter of fact, verse 10, he saw 4 faces. And what are the faces again? Face of a lion, face of a, and face of an eagle. I got 3 messages to preach, so I'm going to have y'all help me out. Now, we talked about the fact that the face of the lion represents what? the powerful nature of God. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, God is introduced to us as the Almighty God. And we also say that the face of an ox represents what? The servanthood nature of God. God cares for you. He's concerned by what concerns you. Did you know that? And then we say that the face of a man represents what? The relational nature of God. God spoke face to face with Adam in the garden in the beginning. And when Jesus died, he died to restore relationship, not religion. It says, when you pray, say, "Our Father," that's relationship. And then finally, the face of an eagle represents what? The excellence of God, the excellent nature of God, the excellence of God. The eagle soars high. It's set on high things. That's a spirit of excellence. Our God is an excellent God. Now, what we're talking about is that a person who's exceptional is a person who has all the four faces of God operating on the inside of them. Amen. They have all the four faces of God, all of them, not missing one, all of them. In other words, you are courageous. You have authority. You believe in the authority of the Word of God. You're resolute. You have a set of values that you believe strong enough you can confront someone. We need Christians that are powerful. We need Christians that are unwavering in this generation. Somebody say amen. It also means that at the same time, you are humble enough to serve. And at the same time, you are relational, you are lovable, you're reachable, you're nice. And at the same time, you possess a spirit of excellence. You're reliable, you're dependable. Your yes is yes, and your no is no. When you say, "I'm going to show up at 10 o'clock, you're going to show up at what? 9:30. Somebody shout hallelujah. You're getting marinated into this message, somebody. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, check with your neighbor. Just ask them, "Are you on time? Have you been on time?" I want to look like God. I want to be like God. This is what God looks like. And I say that it's very rare to find exceptional people in this generation. Because most guys that are lions, they don't like to serve. They don't like to be an ox. They're so prideful. And then most people who are relational, they're just bubbly, go-lucky, and they can't get anything done. But you got to have all the four in Jesus' name. Somebody say amen and amen. Now, last week we highlighted on the lion. And the week before we highlighted on the ox. Today we're going to be hanging out with this buddy here. And we're going to highlight on the face of the man. Somebody say amen. Let's get these out. We're going to highlight. What's up, buddy? We're going to highlight on the man. I want to tell you a story. Years ago, some of you know this, I used to lead these nights of worship. God gave us so much grace. We used to see thousands of people come worship. And there was a lady who was one of the lead singers, one of the main worship leaders for this night of worship. And at this particular time, she was going through a divorce. She was only about 24, 25 years old. And had been married for just about a year or two, and she was already going through a divorce. Now, we used to raise about $125,000 every year just to host these meetings. And one of my sponsors, who used to give me $1,000 every year, came to me and said, "Zenzo, you need to cut this girl off this year. She's getting divorced. She's a problem. She's this." And it just happened that this guy was friends with the husband that was going through the divorce with this girl. So you know she was biased. And she says, "Zenzo, if you cut this girl off, I'm going to give you $10,000 this year." Ooh. Now, y'all know I grew up in the third most poorest country in the world. So when I hear $10,000, something shakes inside of me. My insecurities started to kick in. I said, "Man, just show me the Benjamins and I'm going to cut this girl off. She's done. She'll never see that stage again. $10,000. And then I prayed, and God said, "Zenzo, don't you dare cut that girl off. Matter of fact, I want you to support her. I want you to stand with her." And I gave her two songs instead of one that year. And then I told the other guy, I said, "Man, this hurt a little bit." I said, "Brother, you can keep your $10,000. God has told me to support this young lady. and I supported that young lady. How many people know that's what the church is all about? Come on, somebody. Sometimes as church people, we judge people. Come on, if we're gonna clap, let's do it well. Hallelujah. The church is all about love and supporting people, loving people. We supported that girl. Michelle and I would have her over at our house, would feed her. She was struggling with depression and anxiety. Her hair was falling out from pain. She couldn't sleep. And about 5 months later, she decided that she wanted to run for state representative in one of the cities around. I said, wow, okay, that's interesting. And she ran against somebody who was a married guy with kids and had been in office for a long time. And I thought to myself, wow. She said, Pastor, pray for me. I said, wow, you know. Sometimes people tell you, pray, and you just pray, and you say, wow, God, okay, I'm going to pray. I said, I don't know how this is going to play out, but I'm going to pray. And God helped that girl, and she won the elections. Come on, somebody, hallelujah. She took that thing away, a young girl. She took that thing away, she won. And God used this young lady to endorse me. The first time I went on TBN, I needed somebody to endorse me, and she had a connection there. And because of her, God opened a door, and I got to minister to 3.2 billion people by TV because of this relationship. Somebody said, look at God. Hallelujah. And then later on, when we were looking for someone to endorse us to get into this building, they told us you need to find some endorsements from some governmental people. So guess who I called? I called the girl. I said, hey, do you remember those days we were hanging out at our house? God is just so good. Oh, hey, awesome. Did you just call for that? I said, I just got one little thing. Just one little thing we got to talk about. And she endorsed us. She introduced us to a former senator, and she had other state representatives endorse us. And because of her, we are in this building today. Somebody shout hallelujah. Look at God. Amen. Come on, if you're going to clap, do it well. Hallelujah. Please write this statement down, and please don't forget this for as long as you live. Your success is accelerated on the wings of relationships. Your success is accelerated on the wings of relationships. Maybe let me say it this way. The kingdom of God is advanced on the wings of relationships. The kingdom of God is advanced on the wings of relationships. That's why part of being an exceptional person is being relational. You cannot advance the kingdom of God if you're not relational. You will not find the success that you're looking for if you're not relational. And somebody's asking, where's Bible for this? Where's scripture for this? I got one for you. I got a good one too. Luke chapter 6 verse 38 says, give and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over shall what? Shall? Man. One more time. Shall? That's relationships. God is trying to bless you. God is trying to give you good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And then he says, shall relationships give that to you? Every person you encounter, every relationship you have, is a possible channel for God to bless you through. That's why when you close bridges and you fight with people and you mismanage relationships, you just close a possible avenue, a possible channel for God to bless you. Because God will not bless you through ravens. He's not going to send a bird to your house and bring you money. He's going to do it through people. Every time I have been blessed, it's because of a relationship. Because of that young little girl. We're in here, we have a church, and thousands are being saved. God uses relationships. I met a guy one time in California. He was struggling with his church. And they asked me to go sing there. And some people told me, don't go sing there. It's a crazy church. People are fighting. And God told me, go there. And I sung there. And after that, I ministered to him. I spoke prophetic words over him and encouraged him. And sadly, the church ended up closing. But Joel Austin hired this guy, And after he got hired, guess who he called first? I ended up in Lakewood having a meeting with Joe and Victoria Austin with my wife. And I made sure I posted it on Facebook too. We took a selfie. I said, Pastor Joe, can we do a selfie? We took a selfie. And people were asking me, how in the world do you meet people like that? How do you get around? Relationships. Somebody shout relationships. God wants to bless you through relationships. He's a relational God. Now, here's a catch. Here's a catch. Please write this down. If you don't heal from your wounds, from the wounds of your past, it affects your relationships and hinders the plans of God for your life. If you don't heal from the wounds of your past, it affects your relationships and hinders the plans of God for your life. Let me say it this way. You cannot run with God's vision if you're relationally handicapped. You cannot run with God's vision if you're relationally crippled. You cannot run with God's vision. You cannot be exceptional if you're relationally handicapped. You got to be successful in your relationships because your relationships accelerate your success. The kingdom of God is advanced on the wings of relationships. So the wounds of your past are in the way of what God is trying to do. The wounds of your past are in the way of you becoming an exceptional person. So today is surgery day. Amen. I'm going to give you four wounds. I'm going to tell you four wounds. I'm going to explain to you four wounds that everybody in this room is dealing with. And some of us are dealing with just one of these. Some of us are dealing with all four of these. And if you're dealing with all four of them, that's a critical situation. Are you ready? Here we go. The first one is what we call a father wound. A father wound. According to Genesis chapter 1, from verse 26 to 31, there are three things that a father is supposed to give you. And those things are identity, protection, and provision. A father is supposed to give you identity, protection, and provision. Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our own image. This is what God was saying. Let us make man in our own image, after our own likeness. That's identity. Your father gives you identity. Then God takes man and puts him in the garden and surrounds him with his presence, with his glory. That's protection. And then God says, here's every tree, every fruit-bearing tree. It's yours. Cultivate it. And that is provision. A father gives you three things: identity, protection, and provision. Now, you receive a father wound when a father is not present in your life. A father wound simply means you grew up and maybe your father rejected you. He was not there altogether. You were born and you never had a relationship with him. It leaves a void inside of you because you are deprived of the identity, protection, and provision. A father wound also means that maybe you lost your dad at a very young age. Your father passed away at a very young age. And so you were deprived of that identity, protection, and provision. A father wound also means that maybe you had a dad, but he was a very aggressive and abusive dad. Anybody in this place, don't raise your hands. Maybe you had a dad. He was not a good dad. There are stories of people being violated by their own fathers. That's one of the deepest wounds you can ever have. Joyce Meyer was molested by her own father. And most people who do that, it's not that they're bad fathers. They were abused themselves. And a father wound also simply means that you had a father in the house. He was a good dad. He was an awesome father. But he was a passive father. You wanted him to advocate for you. You wanted him to speak up a little more for you. You wanted him to fend for you a little more. You wanted him to defend you a little more. But he was quiet. Maybe he was overworking. Maybe he just wasn't present enough. He just didn't protect you from the bullies. He didn't protect you from the other people in your life. He was there. He was home. But many times it felt like you were fatherless because even though he was present, he wasn't engaging. And it gives you a father wound. Now here's what happens. When you don't have a father, you have a father who's not engaged in your life and he doesn't give you identity. What happens is you become a person, here we go, you become a person who has no identity. You are unsure of what you're supposed to do, and that's what we call insecurity. Become insecure. You're just not sure where you stand. You're not sure what you believe. People can change your beliefs all the time. You are a follower and not a leader because Father was not there to give you identity. And there are men who grow up to becoming workaholics. You just work and work and work and work because you're trying to feel something because you were never given an identity. And if you are deprived of protection, the protection of a father, what happens is you become someone who's hard. Two things happen, actually. You either become very clingy or you become hard and cold. And if you're a man and you're very clingy, you're always influenced by bad friends. You gotta find some people because you're looking for affirmation, you're looking for identity. And many times you can join the wrong groups of people that can influence you to do bad things. And if you're a young lady and you're clingy because dad never protected you, you become someone who becomes promiscuous at a very young age. Because you're looking for meaning, and you're looking for some daddy to comfort you, you're looking for some dude to protect you, you're looking for some strong guy with charisma to protect you, and he can open you up because dad never gave you identity, because he never protected you. Or you can become a person who's hard, just hard. Have you ever met a man who says, man, I don't care about anybody. I don't care what anybody says. I do my own thing. I'm a self-made man. You don't have to tell me nothing. I do me. Or you become a girl who's hard. I don't need nobody to tell me what to do. Matter of fact, I don't even need a man. I can take care of myself. And then they cry wondering why nobody's dating them. Well, you're scaring the dudes away. How you doing, baby girl? I'm fine. I'm fine. What you looking at? I'm fine. You got a problem here? You're angry at men. Because in your head, you think every man is a dog. Come on, there's still good men in this world in the name of Jesus. Come on, somebody shout amen. Hallelujah. You become hard and cold. I don't need no man. I make my own money. I'm a boss. I make my own money, I do my own thing. I don't need no man to tell me what to do. It's a father wound. Daddy wasn't there to protect you, so you had to learn to fend for yourself. And it's made you so hard. And if a father wasn't there, and did not give you provision, because that's the third one, didn't give you provision, what happens is it opens you up to a poverty mentality. You become somebody who worries about money all the time. Anybody know somebody like that? You worry about money all the time. And it doesn't mean that father wasn't there, but maybe dad was there, but you were always struggling. And struggling is a new word I created. It's scraping and struggling at the same time. You are always nickeling and diming, and so you're always scared of the future. You're scared. Your wife wakes up in the morning. How you doing, honey? I'm doing fine. Because you're scared about tomorrow. You could have all the money in the world, but you're always tense, always scared, always worrying, always worrying. If not that, you become a greedy person. You got to just get, you get whatever you need to get. You do whatever you need to do to get stuff. That's why you see a CEO who makes over $1 million, but still running a Ponzi scheme. Come on, somebody. Cheating on their taxes, skimming on the top. Why? Because they were introduced to a poverty mentality because dad was not there. I declare healing over this house in the name of Jesus. You will not be relational if you're insecure and broken. This is the reason why most people are not exceptional. They have a lion in them. Maybe they have a little ox in them. They may even have a little ego in them, but they don't have the face of a man, because you have to be healed of your past in order to have the face of a man. Hallelujah, somebody. Thank God for Jesus, because Jesus is the healer. And I believe Jesus is going to heal some people today. In the name of Jesus, somebody shout hallelujah. The second wound is the mother wound. Mother wound. Now, you've got to remember that the function of a mother is very similar to the function of the Holy Spirit. The function of a mother, the function of a woman, the function of a wife is very similar to the function of the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, the Holy Spirit in the original language is referred to in the feminine gender, because God is a nurturing God. And so we're going to learn two things that a mother is supposed to provide for us by learning from the Holy Spirit. Here we go. The two things that a mother is supposed to give you is comfort and teaching. Comfort and teaching. A mother is supposed to comfort you. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, for the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as he whispers into our innermost being, you are God's beloved child. As he whispers into our innermost being. That's what mom does. Caring moms and nurturing moms, they whisper into your innermost being, and they assure you of the love of God. Somebody say hallelujah. Anybody had a good mother in this place who just was nurturing? You know, I'm seeing this now. I'm a typical guy. You know, when my kids fall down, I say, get up, boy. Come on, get up. You're an African boy. Come on, get up. And my wife is like, let me kiss the boo-boo. Let me kiss the boo-boo. All better. Listen, she's doing her job, and I'm doing my job too. I'm doing my job too. But she's nurturing, and she's caring. She's nurturing, and she's caring. And here's what happens. If you never had a mom who was caring or nurturing enough, if your mom was harsh, if she was one of those, I don't care about what anybody says, maybe dad left her too, and she just became hard. She's not as kind, as sweet. What happens is you become someone who is always trying to be perfect so you can get the acceptance of people. You become insecure, low self-esteem. You have to be perfect. You're trying to be perfect so you can be accepted. And the dangerous thing about that is you become a people pleaser. And people pleasers are always taken advantage of. You grow up to being a person who does things you don't want to do, and you wonder why you're doing them, and people are taking advantage of you over and over and over because mom never whispered into your innermost being, and you're insecure. And you're looking to feel by being perfect. See me, I can do this, I can do this. And people take advantage of people like that. Mother's supposed to be nurturing. The second thing is a mother supposed to teach you. The Bible says in John chapter 14, verse 26, I'm going to paraphrase. It says, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. A mother is supposed to teach you all things. Anybody had a mom like me? Zenzo, go in there, brush your teeth. Mom, I did it. No, go do it for the third time. Zenzo, your breath stinks, Zenzo. Come on, your breath stinks. My mother's wild. Anybody had a mom like that? Zenzo, go clean again. Clean, go get another shower. Go to the bathroom. No, son, go to the bathroom. Go wipe again. Go back there. You're going to leave me hanging, just me. Go back there. I mean, because mothers teach. Y'all met my mother. She's a lovely woman. I was in the back there when she was here preaching. I'm a pastor now. Come on, I'm a pastor. And she was back there trying to clean my face with her spit. Mom, I'm a grown dude now. Come on. I'm a pastor around here. Because good mothers teach. Now, if you had a mother who never taught you, maybe because she was unsure of herself, maybe she was an unfit mother, maybe she was struggling with something, maybe she was depressed, maybe she was sick, or maybe she was doing drugs, maybe there was something that was going on, maybe she was always disturbed by other relationships with other men. When that happens, when that void is created, you become a person who now has to create your own boundaries, and that makes you insecure. Because you have to parent yourself. You have to create your own boundaries. And as a child, you are unsure of yourself. And you grow up into a person who's unsure and insecure, always looking for the approval of people, always comparing yourself because you had to create your own boundaries. Yeah. And then the opposite is true. If you had a mother who was harsh, strong, she felt like she needed to teach you. So you could never do anything right. You don't clean enough. You don't cook enough. Come on, I told you to do this. You listen, you got to do that. No man will ever like that. No man, I'm telling you, you got to do it. Nothing was ever good enough. You become a person that detests boundaries. You hate boundaries. You don't like boundaries. And the problem is, good relationships have boundaries. So every time you get into a relationship where someone is trying to upgrade things and do something right and give you some sort of boundaries, you look at that as rejection. You're uncomfortable. You don't like them. You come to a church like this. And anything that seems to be a boundary so that we can have order and growth, you detest it. You resist. You get married. And every person, every spouse that tries to give you boundaries, you look at them like, you don't love me anymore. Because you detest boundaries. But you came to a good place today. I didn't come to depress you. I came to tell you that Jesus is a healer. Somebody shout hallelujah. Are you ready for number three? I won't take much time on number three. Number three is a sibling and friend wound. A sibling and friend wound. Here's the one thing I'm going to say about this. If you grew up in a home, maybe with so many siblings, you grew up in a home with friends who bullied you, you grow up to be a bully. If you know people who are grown up, they're just bullies. They got to say something sarcastic about someone. Well, the friends around them never accepted them. They became bullies. Proverbs 18, verse 24. There are friends who destroy each other, but a real friend sticks closer and a brother. Are you ready for number four? Here's a deep wound. It's known as a broken dreams wound. Broken dreams wound. Proverbs 13, verse 12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a dream fulfilled is a tree of life. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a dream fulfilled is a tree of life. Let me read this scripture in the Message version. It says, unrelenting disappointment leaves you heart sick. Unrelenting disappointment. Disappointment after disappointment. Every dream you have, anything you try to pursue, it just seems as if nothing happens. And in the meantime, the whole world is becoming successful. You go on Facebook and somebody just got married again. Now you gotta go to another wedding. Another best friend is getting married again. You gotta smile again and act like you're all happy, and you are. But deep on the inside, you wish that was you in the white dress walking in there. Can I talk to somebody in this place? Somebody just started a company. Somebody just started a business and yours is going down. Come on, somebody. Somebody's being blessed. Somebody just got promoted. You just heard another announcement. Somebody just got a baby, and all this is happening around you. And on the inside, there's disappointment after disappointment. Unrelenting disappointments will give you a wound. And if you're not careful, you become bitter. You become angry with people who don't even know you're angry at them. Become jealousy. A spirit of jealousy is on you. You become jealous of people. Even in churches, I know people come to churches and they're jealous of the church itself. They're part of it. They're not bad people. It's a broken dreams wound. I know it. Got to be compassionate with people like that. And they become critical. You need to learn to smile at your critics. Because number one, they're just affirming that God has favored you. But number two, they need your prayers. Because I've never found a critic who was successful. And watch out, the people who are so critical, the things, the dreams that they talk about in their life are not being fulfilled. Hopes have been deferred. Hope deferred. Dreams have been broken. You can come into a church like this, which is awesome, and you can just see negative. I don't like this. I don't like how they do this. Watch out with people who say that, and their dreams have not been fulfilled. And the people they always talk about are doing the things they wish they were doing. Yeah, all right now. I like it when I hear that, all right now. But that's a broken wound. That's a broken dreams wound. It's a deep wound. You've come to the right place. Jesus is a healer. Come on, Jesus is a healer. Jesus is a healer. Jesus is a healer. Jesus is a healer. Can I say something to you? I am pastoring this church and I'm an excited person, but I've had this wound before. I had dreams and I was homeless. I had dreams and everything I wanted to do was not happening. I used to write songs, send them to people. They'll tell me these are not good songs. This is not good. Go back. And things were tough. I've had this wound before. I'm familiar with this one. Matter of fact, I think every successful person has to have this one at some moment because it can motivate you to grow and do some great things. Come on, I want to encourage you. It's not over until God says it's over. He's going to see you through. He's going to fulfill your dream in the name of Jesus. Come alive again. And hope arise in Jesus' name. Come alive again. Please write this down. When dreams have been disappointed, you move from passion to passivity. Then from passivity to pray. You become passive. You don't care anymore. I know passive people by what they post on their Facebook messages. I mean, on Facebook posts, pages. And they used to post about their dreams. And now they're just posting about nothing. Call that person and pray for them. That's how I pastor. They've lost their dream. They've lost their passion. Once you lose your passion, you start to die. You start to die from the inside out. Then you become passive. When you become passive, you become prey. Because passivity is the devil's playground. Not playground, but playground. Offense comes, become bitter, become angry. You look at successful people and you think they're prideful. No, they're just confident. Somebody shout hallelujah. Somebody wrote a poem. I want to read this for you. Langston Hughes. He said, what happens to a dream deferred? Does it dry up like a raisin in the sun? Or fester like a sore and then run? Does it stink like rotten meat, or crust and sugar over like syrupy sweet? Maybe it just sags like a heavy load, or does it explode? I think it's everything. But thank God for our Jesus. He's a healer. Amen. I'm gonna quickly give you four things that you need to do to find healing, and then we're gonna worship. Number one, very simple, forgive. Somebody shall forgive. Forgive. Forgive your father. Forgive your mother. Forgive. 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 Some of you have believed God doesn't love you. He doesn't care for you. You've believed the Holy Spirit is distant from you. You don't really believe deep within that He wants to help you fulfill your dreams. You know why? Because you haven't forgiven your father. You haven't forgiven your mother. The moment you forgive your father, it will automatically fix the distorted image you have of God. And the moment you forgive your mother, it will automatically fix the distorted image you have of the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit will not feel distant anymore. He will speak to you. He will guide you. But until you forgive your mother, you're going to treat the Holy Spirit like your mom. Until you forgive your father, you will never expect anything good from your heavenly daddy. Forgive your brothers, forgive friends, forgive your siblings. And the moment you do that, it will automatically fix the distorted image you have of Jesus, because Jesus is the friend who sticks closer than a brother. Somebody say forgive. Number two, be fathered. Somebody say be fathered. 1 Corinthians 4:15. For even if you had 10,000 others to teach you about Christ, you have only one spiritual father. For I became your father in Christ Jesus when I preached the good news to you. Will you allow this church to father you? Because many people don't really plant themselves in a church. You have many teachers, thousands of teachers. And you know, we live in a generation today which is so awesome because you can jump on YouTube and watch so many messages, or you can get a good book and read. But how many people know that those people who are teaching you, even though that's awesome, I do it all the time, what a privilege to be in a generation like this. But those people don't really know who you are and they can't hold you accountable. Yeah. So you want to come to a church like this, there's brothers and sisters here. There are leaders here. And out of our teaching, there are things that are going to hold you accountable because we know you. There are going to be people who are going to rub you the wrong way. But as you manage that relationship, you're allowing God to father you through this church. It says, confess your sins one to another so you may be healed. Now, there are Christians who don't even go to church anymore these days. They just sit at home, pull out their computer, and they went to church. Well, they have God and they're going to heaven, but they're not healed because they don't allow the church to father them. Somebody shout hallelujah. The third thing is destroy every lie of the enemy. It's time to begin to destroy the lies of the enemy. I'm not loved. I'm not good enough. I'll never catch a break. I'll never renounce the lies. And then finally, number four, believe the truth about God. Ask God to reveal the truth to you. Ask God to reveal the truth to you. Please stand if you can. Please stand. We're going to worship in this moment, Impact. And here's what's going to happen. Dr. Jesus is in this house right now. Dr. Jesus is in this house right now.